All right, praise the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 15 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, from time to time, there's things that a person can see when they're looking at the current situation in the body of Christ. And for today, when I'm saying the body of Christ, I'm really speaking about, you know, Bible-believing Christians, Bible believers, whether someone actually calls themselves an independent Baptist, whatever. But someone who's a Bible-believing Christian, and of course we believe, we hold to the King James Bible, okay? But I mean a Bible-believing Christian as in it matters to you what the book says, and you spend time in it, okay? And I'm not talking about ultra-dividing it or any of that kind of stuff. I mean just like living in the book. And Acts 16 is a very enlightening passage about our subject for today. And our subject is simply teaching others also. So you know you need to grab 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Now, Timothy was a saved and a serious saint. It appears also, if you look at it, he was a student. Let's read our verses, the first few verses. Acts 16. And I'm jumping right into this because I'm going to make this as condensed as possible because it's a seed thought with a seed plot. Now, then came he to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now this Timotheus is also the person we know as Timothy. And the Lord lays out a Bible life truth here. And the thing that is important to me is that there are some Bible life truths that determine, you might say, or direct the path of Christianity through the ages. When Paul took Timothy and did this, and with others, and then when he left behind instructions we find in his words to both Timothy and Titus, and of course the churches and all that, we don't hyper-divide our Bible by books. When he did that, what happened was, it set in motion God's way of doing it, and the effectiveness, you might say, the prosperity, the flourishing, would be directly connected from that point on to whether or not this was done. We have called ourselves what we try to do. We've just called it something, given it a basic description called teaching others also. But here's why. Come to 2 Timothy 2. We're actually going to be in 2 Timothy 1 also. But 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's writing it to Timothy. Timothy's not his literal son, he's his son of the faith, which in many ways became closer than if it was his own flesh and blood. And he says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now in that phrase, okay, is God's plan and God's formula and format, okay, for keeping the gospel, the truth, the doctrine, all that stuff going forward throughout the church age for the last 2,000 years. When that was done, God's word kept going. And God's people kept being fed and led and helped. When it isn't done is when things begin to flatten out, you might say scatter. Sort of like if you took a stream or even a river and you just emptied it into a basin and it just ran every which way, like you might flood rice paddies, for example. And that's what the difference in the gospel. It's also the difference in the Bible knowledge and Bible teaching, and we could go on probably for another hour on that alone. And though we don't have exact descriptions of how to do this, which is why God does it, so that we would find the principle and apply it wherever we're at, it says very much that we owe to Paul and then to Timothy and then to Titus and then to others where we're at today. There's every reason to believe that without Timothy and those like him, the chain would be broken. The heritage would be marred, maybe even lost. You think of Aquila and Priscilla the same way. And in every part of life, there is a thread, there is a chain, there is a line, there's a heritage. You know, they have all different opinions, you know, about trades today, like, say, carpentry and electrical. And there are all different ways to become certified. And you have some places that, say, have union carpentry schools, and there's all opinions about it. And many of those opinions are based upon the fact that, you know, it affects finances and wages and contracts and all that. But I will say this. The kind of person you want being your builder is someone who has a heritage at some point along the line. There's very few completely self-taught, really good builders or electricians. I had a fellow working for me who was supposed to be a master tech on generators. And we were doing a 50-amp service on the inside of a horse trailer, living quarters, and I told him how I wanted the thing hooked up because I had made sure on that particular box how that company had done it, and he argued with me forever. Little did I know, he decided to do it his own way, and when I hooked my end up, it about blew my socks off. And I went out there and explained to him that that wasn't going to happen again that way, and gave him the rest of the day off. He come back, and he understood more. What was my point? My point was I didn't just make up in my head like he did how I thought it ought to work. And there's a lot of things you can't do that way. Now, that doesn't mean God hasn't taken at times someone off in a country somewhere and everything and trained them in the Bible and God used them. But his everyday pattern, his 90%, his 9 out of 10 pattern is teaching others also. To this day, okay, there's talk, you take different branches of service, you take the Marine Corps, to this day they talk about chesty puller. To this day, in every one of those branches, they have someone that passed stuff on. And in all aspects of life, there are people who are the others also, who teach others also. And so we have in this passage of Scripture a seed thought I want to put out. It blossoms into hours and then years, to be quite frank with you, of a truth. I was recently reminded, you know, just back a couple weeks ago was Doc's birthday. And thank the Lord that we had him as long as we had him, all those years, 94 years. A few weeks ago was the marking of Brother Wood's passing in 1998. This month, the 28th, would have been his birthday. Why do I say that? I say that because the old-timers have passed on. Some younger than me have passed on. They finished their tour of duty and God cut them orders and took them home. Amen. You know, the greatest blessing you and I could have would be to go home. So I don't feel for them, but I pray more intensely every day for those who've been left behind. Wives and churches and children. But, you know, one day we're going. But until then, we probably would want to ask ourselves, am I doing it the way God wants it done? If you're not careful, here's what happens in every part of our life, okay? If we're getting by, or if we're even doing a little better than getting by, okay? We don't think about, is this God's way? If you're going to church, if you got some people showing up, if you're having good meetings and stuff, but many times we don't think about the future as such, the way God told us to. So I'm going to look at four things real quickly, just four. The first one is this: Paul saw it. You can circle it if you want, if you write it down, saw it in Timothy. Now, he did what he didn't see was some great oratory or energy. Most people look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. You know the passage where Samuel comes to anoint David as a lad. You notice in our passage of Scripture, it says Paul, he came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go with him. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, I had you hold 2 Timothy, but right there, just two pages. Turn to the right, the left rather. 1 Timothy 1, for example. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know, the Apostle Paul said of himself through Christ in verse 16 of that passage, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul saw it in Timothy, and that is part of the pattern. Okay? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 4, I'm greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, could a man get it wrong? Yeah. Could a man say, well, I believe, you know, that young man could be used of God, or you know, I believe I'm supposed to impart to him. Yeah, you can be wrong. But you have to try before you can get it wrong. See, here's what's happened. Some fellows have gotten it wrong, or maybe guys they trained, it could have been right, and they chose. Everybody's got a free will. I mean, it said Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas wasn't lost. Demas was a blessing, and he fell in love with the world. He got his eyes on something else and got down that seacoast town, and just the world got him. You take Elijah and Elisha and Moses and Joshua and Eli and Samuel. He takes this young man Timothy and he circumcises him at a grown age. That's serious stuff. So you see, Paul saw it in Timothy. And then Timothy just goes into the background, friend. For example, in this passage alone in Acts 16, they go and they follow the vision. And when they follow the vision and everything goes to pieces, okay, what they do is they come and look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. And when her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. Notice they didn't. It doesn't say they caught Paul and Timothy. Why? Because Timothy's not at that point yet. Timothy's just part of the group. Do you understand why he wrote later, not a novice? You know, you can know some Bible. You can be a really good speaker, whatever. I've seen guys, from when I first got saved off at Bible college before I went to Institute, be that way. Many of us have had to just study and hard and learn and get in the book, or we had nothing really to say. Other fellows can get up and say nothing and people are okay with it. And my point being this, dear brethren, Timothy was then going to number two. Okay, so Paul saw it in Timothy. All right. Secondly, the process was immersion by submission. He is going to go forth wherever Paul went, however Paul went, whatever happened, that's where he's going. You see, there's always a price to pay for teaching others also, a price on the part of the teacher and a price on the part of the learner. And if we're not careful, what happens to us is we forget that. He told Timothy later, and you need to remember this, when he writes to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy after having trained him for years and years, them been together. In 1 Timothy 4:6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Attained. It was immersion. What Paul does is he immerses him into this. Now, it's more biblical than you generally see happening. The substitute for it is colleges. I'm not saying they're all wrong at all. To each his own, to obey God, live before your own master. But that's not that personal training that he got with Paul. I'm sure Silas rubbed off on him. Because Silas is just, he's a minister, you might say, to Paul. Silas is he's basically just a right-hand man. And Timothy learned by being that right-hand man. Now, let me say this. Timothy wasn't learning to run errands only. Timothy wasn't learning to be a butler only. Later, it says in your subscript that he was ordained the first bishop of the Ephesians. In other words, it was his responsibility to show them the pattern of it for the church at Ephesus, and that he was going to be the one to lay the foundation. Well, that's a lot more than just being an errand boy. In every excellent training of anything upon the earth, everything, from animals to humans, in humans from warfare to cooking to sewing to combat to electrical trades to sales, there is an element of submission. So the process was immersion by submission. It's so much more biblical than you see happening. But the reason is because Paul also had to expose himself. Okay? When you take these guys like Puller and Brandon Webb and Chris Kyle and the Luttrells and all these guys that in our recent things that were considered leaders, they had to suffer as an example. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This teaches us directly that if you're going to do it God's way, it's going to take a real walk with Christ. There it is very easy. And I know sometimes people will get offended at this. It's very easy to imitate, counterfeit, and I don't mean it's of the devil, okay? I mean it's very easy, ready to shortcut. It's very easy to shortcut this process in the modern church that we live in. And I'm talking about Bible-believing sound churches. It's easy. Because they have very little to compare it to. It's very easy to imitate and to shortcut enthusiasm and the apparent power of God. It's very easy to imitate conviction. Easy. It's easy. Why do you think that lost heathen people, and I heathen, I mean they're lost. There's no God in their life. Doesn't mean they eat with their hands. They use utensils. In fact, many of them live in large cities and drive really nice cars and know all the rules of etiquette. It's easy for psychology to move people to conviction, to confession. Why do you think it works in law enforcement and investigative services? That's easy. But notice what he says here, verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Can you imagine if we have social media gossip and stuff that's put out, they call it fake news and all that, which it is. If it's not absolutely so, and if it's not in the right spirit, it's fake news, but it's vicious. Can you imagine the stuff that was said about Paul? And how much it costs some people to be associated with him. And in this book, 2 Timothy, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, verse 8, nor of me as prisoner, he's talking about. So, verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You see, if if we're not careful, look over another page, says chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Somehow today people think that if someone is, you know, maybe put off by the delivery or put off by shouting or something, that that's suffering persecution. That's not. Go through your Bible and see what real persecution is. Watch. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what should you do? You should complain and bellyache and act like what you got is special. No. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You see what he lays down here? And the reason he lays it down there is for us to get. When he says all Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, then those things there show us that he had immersed him in this. All right, number three. Like I said, we're just going to make this a very, very, I just want this to be a seed thought. Here's what I know in my heart. We are almost to the point where this part of God's command and charge has been dropped. So thirdly, the passing on of responsibility, accountability, stewardship. The passing on. He handed Timothy some things. We read a few verses already where he said, I charge thee. I charge thee. And the reason he said, I charge thee, is because of how important it is. You see, when he begins to give this stuff to him, he said, verse 21, I charge thee before God, of 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. That alone is a mouthful. Amen. When you begin to think about these things, okay, what we understand is, look at 2 Timothy there, where we were earlier, chapter 2, and we've already read verses 1 down, 1 and 2, but if you'll go read verses 1 to 15, then the passage in verse 15 where he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, makes more sense. When you look over with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is judging the quick and dead and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When you read all the way down through there, that passage, then it puts in our mind that difference. I would say this, without even thinking that I'm exaggerating, there is no more solemn charge on the face of the earth than to teach others also. Now, here's where my heart gets burdened. If that's so, if it's so that there's no more solemn charge, and we've already looked at all the different things, and I trust if God's touching your heart, you'll go read those books. There's no shortcut. This passing on of stewardship is vital. I promise you, any of us could preach and teach for 30 or 40 years or 50 years and neglect this and still be effective, excuse me, and still be considered successful and still be a blessing, still be a blessing. What it affects, though, is my number four thought, is the perpetuity of this way of the Lord. When you pass on partial knowledge, when you pass on little microwave training, when you pass on just enough to know that you've got something and they feel like they got something, it keeps getting diluted and diluted and diluted. Nothing else in life. Now, if you're fellas out there listening, you know you're exposed sometimes to sports. Here's what I know about coaching and stuff, because I followed it, is there are teams that excel because they keep this perpetuity going of knowledge, of skills, of strength. They keep it going even of their health. But the main thing they keep it going of is they stay up to date. See, we're not talking about changing your Bible. We're not talking about the newest trend. But I would say today, and I'm not being negative at all, I promise you, but you take between, say, 25 years old and 50 years old, all right? That basic age group, and I'm not dividing it by that, but that basic age group of men today, and probably more closer to 25 years old to, say, 40 or 35, that kind of that area. Here's what we have today. We have the effects of it not being perpetuated. We have the effect of it not being passed on in the thorough manner that God ordained and set aside and told us to do it. Now, the reason that's so important is it doesn't perpetuate. Okay? If we're going to perpetuate something, we can only do it, we can only cause it to endure, to be continued indefinitely. Okay? We can only cause to preserve it from extinction or oblivion. We can only cause it to continue ready by repetition without limitation. I'm just giving you some Webster stuff there, okay? We can only do that if we do it the way God said to do it. Now, recently someone said, and I really, really love and respect and pray for this person every single day. You know, it said, you, if you're a young man, you ought to ask God, why haven't you called me to preach? Well, that would be insane. And I don't mean the person is insane, but it'd be insane. Do you understand that if God wants to perpetuate his work, then you need a minimum of 10 fellows in the pew for every one guy in the pulpit just by virtue of God's fruit, first fruit slash tithe teaching so we can perpetuate the work. But you really need about 30 or 40 men per one man called for God to perpetuate his work. And those 30 or 40 are going out and they are doing the layman's version of teaching others also, and that's where part of it's at. You see, you don't have this mechanism in place, and I promise you this. Here's one of the biggest challenges. One of the biggest challenges is numbers. Now, I don't mean that if you're a true, you know, old-time Baptist that you all you care about is exactly how many people are in the pew. I mean, Is it okay with you if God uses you 6 and 8 and 10 hours a week outside the pulpit to teach others also to just one or two or three people? Is that okay with you? Or have you fallen into the trap of thinking that that's not a good use of you? I know. That's a serious question, isn't it? If you're not careful, Brother Wood always said, the church is the only business that's going to stay in business as long as it stays out of business. And that comes to your use of manpower, that comes to your use of time, comes to your use of teaching and training. Because you don't know. He's not a young man anymore, but one of the young men God sent my way many years ago, over 35 years ago, okay, around 34 years ago, one of those fellas, let me just tell you this right now, that people said you're wasting your time on, it's turned out to be one of the best pastors I know of, and I'm not exaggerating. The others, I got one guy that God sent my way, and everyone said he's so bright and smart, and he was. He's smartest, brightest ever, and God was using him, and he's gone off the rails ministerial-wise. Oh, he's not out in sin. He's in worse sin. He's in apostasy. I don't regret either one of them. You know why? My part was to put that effort in. Their part is to do something with it. And if you're not careful, here's what happens. We fall into the world's way of doing it, and we measure everything. The perpetuity of this way of the Lord. Paul saw it in Timothy. Now, once he saw it, the process was immersion. So that means it cost Timothy and Paul time, effort, suffering. Paul had to be transparent. Timothy had to decide not to use that against him. Amen. There was the passing on of responsibility and accountability, otherwise called stewardship. Why is this so important, dear friend? This is so important because we live in an age where people, they want somebody to formally have a place. Now, may I say this, and then I'll probably try to close it for today, but listen. Do not use those who are looking for, say, accreditation. Do not use others as an excuse. Now, I know you won't call it an excuse, as your reasoning for not reaching out, for not trying. Do not use, ready? Do not use, my dear friend, people not coming up and knocking down your door for that. What if God needs and wants, and His way, His perpetuity of the way of the Lord, is for men in your congregation or men in your area of influence to have this passed on to them? And they don't have this calling, and no one's going to go, whoa, wow, he was associated with you. No, they're just going to do the work of God quietly the rest of their life. I am convinced that the great majority of the work of God has been done by men who had been taught to go out and teach others also, and they never had their name on a thing. They never had a notoriety. They never had anything, basically, but God and faithfulness. And we're going to get to heaven and find out that this way of the Lord, this teaching others also, really was His way. It's not something just to do with your time. In fact, it's a burden sometimes. But it's one that if we neglect, we're going to continue to see this diluted make-believe, you might say, but at least diluted generation of the ministry of the Word. If you're anywhere from 25 to 40 years old, I wish you'd pray about it today. I have no idea how it might reach into some corner of God's way, of God's kingdom. But I know this with all my heart. If we don't follow God's basic process and God's passing on and God's perpetuating of the way of the Lord, it's going to get so diluted. And the world going bad is not our fault, but the Word getting diluted is our responsibility individually. And you cannot turn the tide of the whole body of Christ. You can only do your part. But by God's help, I pray you'll do it. Father, I pray you take these simple thoughts. I know they're simple. I've abbreviated them on purpose, Lord, to make them palatable. Use them, I pray thee, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.